If you hear the word the same, what do you think of when you hear that term? All right, something that doesn't change, something that is like it was. Can you think of when I just used that term by itself, Becky? All right, something that's like something that's the same as something else. You think of a comparison, in other words. It doesn't have to be spiritually, in the spiritual sense now. It doesn't have to be related to our class. I just wonder, what do you think of generally? What do you think most Americans think of when they hear of something being the same? All right, identical or equal? What else? All right, these two are the same. Do you think most Americans think that besides objects, people or values can remain the same? Do most Americans think that? For example, if I say, think of one thing that is the same right now that it was 20 years ago, and it will be exactly like that in 20 more years. Do you think that most Americans can conceive of that? That's true, but I think my impression is most Americans think that if it happened more than 10 years ago, it's not only not the same, it either is wrong or it never really was important. And I think most Americans think that if you just listen in popular culture, man, things will be so different in 20 more years that it's questionable whether we'll even be here. If you really listen, a lot of our people kind of have a utopian expectation or an idea, that's what we're seeking, where relationships between individuals and between individuals and the state and so forth are all perfection, but a dystopian outlook on things, which means nothing is good, nothing is right, and all that kind of thing. A lot of the times, I'm surprised that you all knowing me didn't say this, the same means boring to a lot of time, doesn't it? If it's the same, it means boring. So what if I put a comma here and I start over here and put Jesus Christ, the same? What then does that say to us? All right, this is yesterday and today and forever, which has been the theme of this series in our class, and it's the topic I want for us to focus in on tonight. This comes from Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And I've tried as we've gone along to call your attention periodically to how much of a theme statement this is in the book of Hebrews, so I thought it would be important for us to stop and reflect on this a bit tonight, since we're in this last chapter. Now, to catch us up a little bit, Linda, you can show that slide now if you will. Last week, if you remember, we talked about how either in the priestly services that go on when the church is together and we're engaged in serving God, or in the services that go on in our daily lives while we're living for God, all send certain kinds of messages to God. And remember, the messages I suggested are, I remember, I am grateful, I want to please you, I offer you this, and I will walk with you in reverence. Those are the messages. Now, here in the Sunday form of this class, we studied the text, and here are the ways in which this writer says that the services to God go on in our everyday lives. And folks, it's really amazing in this letter, really the entire moral instruction of the letter to the Hebrews is captured here in 7 verses. The rest of it's about what God's done for us in Christ and about the need for us to hold fast our confession. And here's the way. He called for us to always be letting brotherly love continue. In other words, continue in it. And then to show hospitality for strangers or stranger love, welcoming, being friends. And then having an identification with people who are being mistreated by remembering that we're also in the body. It talks to us about honoring marriage in all things. We talked a bit Sunday in verse 4. At least my opinion is this is not talking about among all, as in a personal masculine sense, but in all things. I think the word is in the original. I think it's better taken as neuter, which means that it's talking about in all circumstances, not just in one aspect of life. Then to be people who are not greedy, always consumed with more, but instead who are learning to be content with what we have while we're still trying to do our best in life. Then responding confidently to the Lord's help, trusting in Him. In other words, maintaining our confession. The Lord's my helper, I'll not fear. Notice the responsive, since John just led us in a song, two songs, which show the responsive nature of Christianity. Amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, for all that you've done, I'll thank you. Here, notice, end of verse 5. I will never leave, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We say, the Lord's my helper, I'll not fear. What can man do to me? And then the last point in verse 7, and we'll talk about this more to our Sunday group and more in depth, but remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. The leaders are mentioned 3 times in Hebrews 13. I believe in this passage, it's probably talking about the apostles. Because he mentioned back in chapter 2, in verse 3, when he was urging us to pay closer attention to what we've heard. He said it was declared at first by the Lord and then attested by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and miracles. I think it's talking about the apostles. And then consider the outcome of their faith, their way of life. A lot of them gave their lives for the faith they taught us, and in an honorable way, and then imitate their faith. So that is the kind of the prescription for going forward. But I want for us to notice in our class now that all of that, verse 7 back up through verse 1, all rests on the declaration in verse 8. All of it, all of that, the propriety of all of that rest on the sameness of Christ. It said, and you look at the verse there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same how. Before we go, tell me what you think of that. How is Jesus the same? Does this mean... okay, David, go ahead. All right, who he is, what he says, what he did. That's a good summary of it. You think for a minute. Does it mean, for example, that Christ could not appoint or send or gift the apostles in a different way than he does me? Does his being the same mean that he can't use different people and different ways. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that, does it? He never promised or never gave me he asked me to listen to what they say. He did not give to me the ability to do the signs and miracles and wonders and so forth that he did with the apostles. Does it mean that the Lord could never? The Lord's relationship with persons, individuals, could never be different. Think about what I'm getting at here. Could someone who had been overtaken by sin not ever turn around and come back to the Lord based on what He's done for us? Based on faith in His sacrifice. Of course, that's the whole premise here. But having once come to Him, does it mean that the person then can just forget Him and never think about Him anymore? No, the other part of this book has been, for example, the people in the wilderness who, having been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and their dead bodies fell. And that kind of reasoning has been behind this whole thing. So look at verse 8. I'll put it up here in front of you for a minute. Now notice what I've done here. Hebrews 13 and 8. Here's the English translation. This is from the ESV, but it's very similar to all other English versions on this verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay, that's the statement that this writer is basing his instruction to us on. And the second statement, what I've done is to take you know what an interlinear is? It'll have the Greek text, and then underneath of it, the actual English word equivalent to as possible to that to the Greek sentence, and you can see the word order in that way. And here's the word order: Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same and unto the ages. Now, what doesn't stand out in that is the word that's translated the same. That word, if it's without the article, is the word Himself. I never realized that until working on this. Himself. So it would say, and here's my paraphrase of it, Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be Himself. David, you pointed that out a minute ago. So, in other words, in B there, it would say, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the Himself unto the ages. Now, why is that statement not possible to be applied to all the rest of us? All right, one, we're not Him first. That's right. We were, remember from Hebrews 2, here we were made to be the object of God's care such that He puts us above the things that He has made. Remember that? But the writer pointed out that even though God was mindful of us and made us a little lower than angels and crowned us with glory and honor and put everything under our feet, then not everything is. Which means that we are not the people we were meant to be. On the other hand, the writer said, but we do see Him, talking about Jesus, who was for a while made a little lower than the angels and then crowned with glory and honor, and He is the human being He ought to be. That's one reason. There's another reason why none of us are like that. Have you ever been, I don't know if you, most of us, we self-awareness, we examine ourselves, we realize that we have not always had in every circumstance of every hour of every day the personal consistency that we wanted to have. Am I right about that, or do you disagree with that? I think I have had intentions or desires that I haven't been able to reach a lot of times. And a lot of times, when I said something to someone I didn't really want to say, it wasn't how I wanted to say it, or maybe my emotions took a turn I didn't want them to take, or I had something I wanted to accomplish that I wasn't exactly able to put my best effort into. You know that, don't you? That's human experience. And especially the closer the relationships are, the more that is true. And then the third thing is, how many of us ever get to the place where we quit needing to grow? None of us, right? We're still wanting to grow and needing to, and Scripture calls us to that. The last verse of 2 Peter is the clearest example to that. So, on the other hand, when we say that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, that means that He was and is and always will be Himself. Now, what quality? This won't be a clear enough question, but what quality is that telling us that He has? Jesus Christ is not only perfectly human, but what other side of Him is this calling our attention to? That should give it away. All right, He's God. He's deity also. He possesses the quality of deity. So I want to show you that here we are in chapter 13 with this writer calling attention to Jesus' sameness. Please notice back in chapter 1 that we actually started with this. In Hebrews 1, remember, there's the series of quotations about what was never said about any of the angels. And it starts quoting the passages from the Psalms where it talks about, you are my son, this day I've begotten you, and that kind of thing in verse 5. And then we get to verse 10, and this is from Psalm 102. I think it's verses 25 and following. And look at the statements, and especially at the way they end. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, which means He was present then and preceded all of that. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. Now, we've just read this in Hebrews 12 and verse 27 about things that are shaken and things that remain. They will wear out like a garment. Any of you doing any spring cleaning this year? That means going through the closet. It either doesn't fit, or it's out of style, or in more cases, it's worn out. And they wear out, he says, heavens and earth all wear out like a garment, which is thought-provoking, isn't it? Like a robe, you roll them up, like a garment, they'll be changed. But you, Lord, are the same. And this is a parallel now, and your years will have no end. So the same and timeless or eternal mean the same thing in this verse here, right? You're the same. You don't perish. You don't wear out. You won't be changed like a garment. You are the same. Your years will have no end. So Hebrews started with the sameness of Christ, and it ends with the sameness of Christ, and all the instruction in between is based on that idea or results from that idea. Now, two observations from the rest of Scripture, and then I want for us just to apply them for a few minutes from Hebrews. The first is that, let's stop and think about what we're being told about the Lord here. The first is that sameness, as it's used here, is an attribute of God. And when we say an attribute, we mean this is part of His nature and His character and His being. What makes Him who He is partly the fact that He is the same. You guys know the fancy larger word for that as an attribute of God? It's immutability. Immutable, of course, means God does not change. So how many of you have walked through a room in your house anywhere today where it had pictures of family pictures? Kay has them hanging in our hall and in our house and then on the family room wall. And there's one of the bedrooms in our house where we don't really have occasion to use it much now, where a lot of the family pictures have been hung on the wall in there. One of the grandkids stayed with us a while back and let us know that among them they call that the wall of faces. If you look at the wall of faces, there's one obvious thing about them. You know what it is? Change. A lot of them are not here anymore. A lot of them that are here don't look the same anymore. Some of them are my pictures. And third, the rest of them that are there are sure growing right now. And it's all characterized change. But look at this. Change in Malachi 3 and verse 6. I just wrote this out so you don't have to look it up. Thanks to Sandy for doing it. For I, the Lord, do not change. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's quite a claim, too. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. It goes ahead to say, we made a covenant. I made a covenant with you, and you didn't keep it. And fortunately for you, I do. And so it's because of the fact that I don't change that you're not consumed. Part of the way God of who God is means that when He sets out His steadfast love on them to seek their good, He does. More familiar statement to most of us, James 1:17, New Testament. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And I realize that's translated a lot of times, shadow due to turning. But the idea is that if it was just natural life and the earth turned and so forth, then even though God doesn't change, there would be this shadow. He doesn't change no matter what else does in life, and that's the idea here in this verse. So on the one hand, this is an attribute of God, a part of God's nature, and it's being said that this is true of Christ. If you notice, that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. The other thing that should be said about this, I think, is that this is an aspect of God's eternity. I just call it God's eternity. When you think of eternity, we think of it usually in relation to time. We just think unending. But what I mean by this is a part of God's eternal nature, meaning, well, the way it's said there, you can look at it. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I took this from Revelation 1, verse 8. I'm Alpha and Omega. What's that mean? All right, first letter, last letter, all in between. Says the Lord God, look at it, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's mentioned in Revelation 1 and verse 4 also, and it changes the order around just a little bit. And then in Revelation 4 and verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Meaning yesterday and today and forever. So what is that telling you when you put that together with this statement from from Hebrews 13, verse 8. All right, Jesus has that same character. The Son of God has the same nature as His Father, who is eternal, so therefore Christ is also eternal. And then I wanted just to point out that everything takes its shape from this aspect of God's being. His same, He doesn't change, He is eternal, and the whole order, the whole created order then, this is the end of Romans 11, for from Him, that's who was, and through Him, that's who is, and to Him, that's what is to come, who is to come. It's all of Him, it says. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be glory, be the glory forever. All right, now, with that in mind, let's take a minute just to think about where we have been in Hebrews. This would say to us some things if we stop and think about it. Number one, what about His sympathy? Which has been one of the big points made by the writer of Hebrews, hasn't it? The first four chapters especially chapters 2 and 4, have been dominated by the fact that we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He became flesh so that He could go through trial and temptation and be able to understand those who are tempted. When we draw near to the throne of grace through Him now, there is someone there who can be touched with what we're going through, and because of that, we find it to be a throne of grace, and we find it to be a place where mercy can be granted to us. So how do we apply the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and to ever and forever to the teaching of this book about His sympathy for us? All right, and He understands when. All right, so right now, here I am standing here right now. You guys met me when I was into adulthood. All right, we'll say it that way. So a lot of you know and understand what's happened in my life since then. But you don't know what will in the future, and you don't know, not everything at least, about what it was before we came in contact with each other. What this is saying is that because of Christ's eternity, His sympathy is granted to me right now. In judgment, I'm going to be depending upon finding a sympathetic judge who knows what I've been through. But that will also depend upon His knowing where I've come from. In other words, His sympathy toward me right now is partly being aware of what I've already been through. How far I have made it, He can take into account, all right, what kind of circumstance was I born into, what happened in our lives while I was growing up, what kind of challenges were faced. And I realize He knows the other things too, about what blessings and everything were granted to me. I realize that. The people that blessed my life that I came in contact with. But the sympathy of Christ having an eternal aspect to it is very, very meaningful to me in that way. And then, when I'm looking forward in my life, here I am getting to the older side of it. Oh, change that. I'm already in the older side of it, and things get scary and so forth, and you don't know what's going to happen to you, and all that kind of thing. So His sympathy He'll be the same Lord to me. The same Lord, the same one who lived in the world where people are people and things happen in life and so forth. And he has some simple. Now, beyond that, what about the way the world is? Like right now, if we stand here in our country, a lot of times people are consumed with history in a way that's different from what it was when I had Mrs. Wolf in American history when I was in eighth grade or whenever that was. Back then, we were learning, you know, what the timeline of what happened, the places, the events, and so forth. Brendan, what are people mostly concerned with or occupied with now when they think about history, especially the college setting or in popular culture right now? All right, the interpretation of it, and usually the bad things, the bad mistakes that were made, the injustices that occurred, and that kind of thing. The important thing is the Lord of history still has, he lived in a Roman world where the Jewish people were under the influence of a foreign power and where there was all kinds of controversies and so forth. He knows about that. But then looking forward to the turbulent world where things appear to change so much and where you're not sure the certainty of the economy, the world powers, this country, that country, all of that, what's going to happen in the natural world, et cetera, all that kind of thing. His sympathy being eternal. In other words, his sympathy is not just in the moment where he lived in the flesh, but it takes in human experience back and human experience forward. And that's a very, very important concept, isn't it? Do you see what I'm kind of getting at? Any comment or thought you'd add to that, Ron? Okay, I think so. What the number one, maybe at least close to number one, a sentiment of people who feel like they're oppressed or it's not fair or things are not working out is that you don't understand. That starts when we are going through the transition of the teen years. And it really goes on. Wherever there are tough spots in life, the reflex action is nobody understands, nobody gets it. This part of the work of Christ is a very, very important one. Any other comment? All right, the second thing about this relative to the book of Hebrews is His sacrifice. What has been the phrase in this book concerning the sacrifice of Christ which has stood out to you the most, the one that's occurred the most, if you remember? The descriptive phrase of the sacrifice of the Lord. All right, one is your will, not mine, that's right. But in this book especially, though it says he came to do his Father's will, there's one phrase, once and for all right? Which meant that, of course, he gave himself, and I'll use the same illustration for the purpose, he gave himself at a particular point in time. He offered himself up for us all. His body was given. His blood was offered through the eternal Spirit to obtain eternal redemption for us. Remember those phrases from chapter 9 of this book? Now, that meant that his blood was sufficient for the forgiveness of and the cleansing and the covenant that he made with those people at that particular time. It was, I'll just use the word, sufficient. It was enough. It is one sacrifice for sin forever. But what about somebody who lived way back here under the old covenant? Way back. When the promises were made, when all of these rituals and so forth at the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, they were being fulfilled and so forth then. What about those people? What has this book said? All right, that this, his blood, his sacrifice, reach back to the transgressions of those who lived under the old covenant and look forward to what God would do. Look forward to His promises by faith. That's one of the things that we found out as we've read this book. And then, what about all of these, whatever future God gives us and all the things that might happen in people's lives off then? Will there need to be another sacrifice? Will His work need to be added to? Is there going to be some shortfall in the sufficiency of His work as time goes by? That's been the big message of this book. It's enough, but notice that this is possible because He remains Himself. He is the Himself unto the end of the ages. And meaning that what He has done maintains its same meaning before the Father, and is the same benefits of it are available to all of us. So how many of you ever worried about whether you've done enough to take care of that back there in your life? Don't tell me that you haven't. I have, certainly. Even though I know it would never be about doing enough. I know that. But does that feel? And how many of us ever wonder, when that time, will I have done enough to take care of it? And so forth. And what this book is saying is that Christ has. The big thing will be, will I maintain my relationship with Him? Will I stay with Him? That's the thing. All right. Any comment about this? Okay. All right. One more thing now. And you can tell by what I'm saying, at least I think this covers the territory of the book. There is also His speaking. What does Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, say to us about His speaking to us? Remember, in this book now, we started out chapter 1, in verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And then in chapter 12 and verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. So what does this say about His speaking to us? Say it. All right. His covenant hasn't changed that He made with us. His word to us is the same. Hence, the writer has said, let's pay more attention to the things we have heard, chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, and not drift from them. It's because the only way you can be, see that you refuse not Him who is speaking, is that what He said still has its impact and its meaning for us. So the message is still relevant. The promise can still be trusted. The warning should still be heeded. That kind of thing. So if you take it, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, I see that. But apply it to then what this book has been talking about. His sympathy, his sacrifice, and his speaking to us. All right, I got about halfway through, which it would be the same for me, wouldn't it? Let me mention to us real quickly. This turns out to be then, in this book, sort of a, I'm gonna use some C's here to say it. This is a capsule, a summary of our confession. If we have said we believe in Jesus Christ, and if He's the same, then we've made a confession that we want to try to live by and to stay with. This is also a challenge to our loyalty, isn't it? If He is the same forever, then what does that call for? Where our loyalty to Him is concerned, we want to remain true to Him. Notice in this chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 7 is going to say, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Verse 9 is going to say, "Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods." The link between those is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a challenge to our loyalty to Him in the middle of whatever else goes on in life. And then, This is a consolation to the weary. What a comfort. What a comfort to know it's the same Christ. You know, a lot of times I bring stuff I like to read to our class. I had more than this with me tonight, but I want to finish with this. And tonight I'm not even going to lead a prayer at the end of our class. I found this from James Burton Kaufman. When our first little one was born in Lubbock, we had big problems, and Kay was in the hospital for 10 days. And Kaufman's brother visited us several times while we were in the hospital. He had a brother named Horace, who worked for the Broadway congregation in Lubbock. And I've noticed, this is what Burton Kaufman wrote about this text. "What a consolation for Christian hearts is the changelessness of Christ. Soon or late in every life, there appears the great emotion to hold to God's unchanging hand. True, change can be quite desirable and exciting for the young and inexperienced. But when swift and basic changes accompany the failure of earth's prospects, the loss of health, the death of loved ones, or the onset of age, the soul of man seeks a haven of rest and finds it in the unchanging love of Jesus. When revolutionary fires sweep the earth, kingdoms rise and wane, or tides of evil engulf nations and civilizations, then the changeless Christ shines as the pole star in a firmament of darkness, an unchanging hope in a sea of troubles." So that's what I hope the changeless Christ will be in your life tonight and this week. Appreciate your reading with us. Please do some reflecting on the ways in which this one statement casts its shadow over all the rest of the encouragement of the great letter to the Hebrews. And I hope you have a good rest of the week. And we'll look forward to seeing everybody on the Lord's Day. You are free to talk to each other. Okay, thank you.